Now, in our study of Genesis thus far, we have seen that since the creation of the universe, man, God's creature, has rebelled. There has been a continual falling of man, not just once in the Garden of Eden, but man continues to fall under every circumstance in which he is tested by God. God is showing us over and over again the sinful nature of man. Man is not what he is because of his environment. Man is not what he is because of his education, because of his ethnic background or his race. The Bible says that man is what he is because he is born in a sinful state. He was born innocent, but he fell. And everyone born since Adam is born in that fallen state, that sinful condition, where we have this nature that is bent on rebellion toward God. Now, there have been some real attacks or attempts of Satan to oppose the work of God. God created and all things were good. And God had fellowship with man and he communed with man. But the archenemy of God, Satan, invaded paradise, the Garden of Eden, tempted Eve to eat of the fruit. She took it to Adam. He ate of the fruit. And so we had the first attack of Satan to try to thwart the purposes and the plan of God, as Satan entered into the Garden of Eden. Secondly, Satan inspiring Cain to kill his brother Abel. When God promised that a seed would come, and Eve thought that one of her sons born would be the promise, that surely Abel would be him. Cain, inspired by Satan, killed his brother. And then in Genesis 10 and 11, we see the third attack of Satan or opposition of Satan to the purposes, the plan, and the program of God. It will not be the last. And we'll see that in prophetic type today. Satan raises up a man by the name of Nimrod. Nimrod builds a city called Babel, later called Babylon. Babylon became the seed of all false religion, rebellion, sin, and wickedness, and opposition to God. At the end of the days, or the end of time, Satan will rise up another man called commonly the Antichrist. This man will also seek to unite the world to worship an image which he has set up, and will seek to oppose and exalt himself against all that stands for good and righteousness and against God himself. Even at the end of the millennium, Satan will be loose for a short season, and again, he'll seek to oppose God until finally he's wiped out. But as we look today at this man Nimrod, I consider Nimrod to be the first leader of the New Age movement. Long before Shirley MacLaine came on the scene, that Nimrod is where this originated. It's not a New Age movement, it's an old satanic lie movement. So we see some interesting things that focus around this man in chapter 10 called Nimrod. And chapter 10 and 11 form a bridge connecting the call of Abraham and the seed of Abraham with the civilization that existed after the flood of Noah's day. Now in chapter 10, we have the table of nations. The three sons of Noah, verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And unto them sons were born after the flood. Now in Shem, Ham, and Japheth, you have the dividing of the races. This is where we get the different ethnic groups and the different races. And we have them all divided into three separate categories. Beginning in verse 2, you have the sons of Japheth, and they formed the Caucasian race and inhabited Russia and other parts of the north in that area. And we can go down through the names and kind of determine the different places. You have in verse 2 Magog mentioned. And so these are the ancestors of Japheth down to verse 5. Then in verse 6, you have the sons of Ham. We'll look at those in a minute. These are the Afro nations. They went down into Africa and other parts of the world in that area. And then in verse 21, you have the sons of Shem. And then Shem is picked up again in chapter 11, verse 10, tracing him down to Abraham. Shem involves the Oriental nations. And thus the Jews came out of the sons of Shem. So you have these three categories in these table of nations. But I want to focus on one man, one of the sons of Ham, named Cush, and then Cush giving birth to a man named Nimrod. Start with me at verse 6. The sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. Nice name for a kid, Put. Some of the names they had in those days identified their character, and probably this little fellow just wouldn't sit still. So they called him Put. But we remember back in chapter 9 that Cush was a son of Ham and Canaan, that they were a part of the curse that came upon their father Ham. When Noah got drunk, he was laying in his tent, intoxicated. Ham went in, saw his nakedness, kind of took delight in his sin, went out and told his brothers. And so Noah, in chapter 9, pronounced a curse upon him. Verse 25 of chapter 9, he said, "Cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren," Canaan being a son of Ham. And so under Ham's descendants came this kind of a curse. And the Canaanites, we know well, they inhabited the land called Canaan, in which God sent Joshua in to destroy them. Why? Because of their exceeding wickedness and their idolatry and their immorality. And so Ham's not getting a very good start with his family. And the sons of Cush listed in verse 7, Sheba, Havilah, Sabeth, Rama, other fellow with a weird name, couple of others, verse 8. And it says, Cush begat Nimrod. And he began to be a mighty one in the earth. Interesting that now we have a commentary on one of these sons, Nimrod. Beginning to be a mighty one in the earth, verse 8, and then verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore, it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. Now notice verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. And this was in the land of Shinar. The land of Babel became the land or the area of Babylon. Now, first of all, as I mentioned, Nimrod and his background came from a family that was cursed. His father was a wicked man. His grandfather was a wicked man. Secondly, his very name means to rebel or rebel. The name Nimrod, I believe, is an indication of his rebellious nature against the Lord, that he would be rebellious. Then his vocation in verse 9 is referred to as a mighty hunter before the Lord. Three times he's referred to as being mighty and mighty before the Lord. Now, the English translation, I admit, is a little bit weak here. Because actually what it's referring to is a man who is mighty in his rebellion in opposition to the Lord. Some have translated it a mighty hunter against the Lord. And he wasn't hunting deer and elk, going after fish and game. He was going after the souls of men. He was indeed, as his name implies, a rebel against God. He wasn't a rebel without a cause. He was a rebel with the cause. He was opposed to all that stood for God. There are a lot of Nimrods in the world today. So his very name and his vocation, he was a mighty hunter against the things of the Lord. Now notice this kingdom, verse 10. This is significant. Was the kingdom of Babel. Now the name Babel means confusion. Babylon, the gate of God, was a name that was dubbed to it later, but it started by being called City of Confusion. I find it interesting the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion. That wherever there is confusion, it's not coming from the source of the Holy Spirit. Now, Babylon became the center from which Nimrod revolted against God. I believe, though it is not said so in the 11th chapter, that Nimrod was involved in the construction of the Tower of Babel. That the city was started by him, he was in the area of Shinar, and that this tower that was built, and we'll look at this tower in a minute, was actually started by this man Nimrod. As I mentioned, the text doesn't say, but it seems to infer that. And it was from this area of Babylon that Nimrod set out in his rebellion against God. He sought to unite the world as one. Let's don't scatter out and start spreading and repopulating the earth as God had said in chapter 9, but let's group together. Let's have unity. Let's have peace. Let's all be one. And let's start our own religion. I'm kind of sick of this stuff, obeying God. I'll start my own religion. Now, tradition says that Nimrod started his own religion and that he married a woman by the name of Semiramis. And that she introduced a lot of idolatry. And that Semiramis, after Nimrod died, because of her immoral lifestyle, became pregnant, gave birth to a son. She claimed that the son was born miraculously, and she and her son began to be worshipped as deities. And all kinds of paganism and idolatry were introduced by this wicked man Nimrod, his wife Semiramis, and they're in the seed of Babylon. Now, we're gonna draw from the book of Revelation this morning because a lot is said about the city of Babylon and the influence of Babylon in the book of Revelation, which will happen in the last days. You see, Genesis is a consummation. It's the beginning. The book of Revelation is the conclusion, where God starts and God ends, and it all ties together. And so we find that Nimrod built him a city in which he would revolt against God. Now, in the 9th chapter, verse 1, God specifically said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." And so I believe that in the building of the Tower of Babel, it was in a direct contradiction to God's purpose and to God's plan. Now, chapter 11, verse 1. The whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass that as they journeyed from the east, find that interesting, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and there they dwelt. And they said one to another, "Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, "Go to now, and let us build a city, a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had builded. And the Lord said, verse 6, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And they began to, what have they had, this they have begun to do? Now nothing shall be restrained from them which they have imagined to do, that is, for evil." So God says, "Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Now, In case some of you are wondering how Babel started in verse chapter 10, and then it looks like it starts again here in chapter 11, these chapters are not chronological. Chapter 10 and 11 are a parenthetical chapters out of the book of Genesis, and you can't be strict in the chronology that's laid out here in the scriptures because they fit in one with another. That the founding of Nimrod of Babylon was involved in detail described here in chapter 11. In other words, what we read in chapter 10 about him starting Babylon is given us now in greater detail. Remember in chapter 1 of Genesis, how we read the creation account? Then we got to chapter 2, we had a recreation account of man, and it looked contradictory. All it was amplification, going into more detail. And that's what the first 11 verses of chapter 11 are, or the first 9 verses. Now, it tells us that the whole earth was one language and one speech. Literally, it's one lip. No dialects, no different languages. Everyone spoke one language. Now, you can imagine how that would unify mankind. No dialect barrier, no language barrier. Everyone spoke one language and they were all together. And so it says that it came to pass that they journeyed from the east. Some have to the east, that they were up in the area of Mount Ararat and they came down to the east. But needless to say, they were in the area known today as the east, the valley there of Mesopotamia. That they found a plain and they dwelt there in the land of Shinar. Now in verse 3 it says that they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, that we may burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. Because of the area not having rocks, they only had clay. So they made bricks and they burned them together and they made this tower. Now the key verse is in verse 4. They said, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. We find in verse 4 why they built the tower. First, a city to unify them. Secondly, a tower, I believe, which had religious implications. And thirdly, they wanted a name for themselves. Let's get together politically, economically. Let's get together religiously. Let's worship God as we see him to be. On top of our tower. Thirdly, let's make a name for not God, but us. Let's promote self. The bottom line in the building of the Tower of Babel is pride. Man is a proud character. And the Bible says, the proud God knows afar off. It's the kind of self-sufficient, haughty, independent pride that says, I don't need God. I don't want to acknowledge God. I can live my own way. I can build my own life. I can do my own thing. I'll build my own tower. I don't have to do what God says. God says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth. But no, I'm going to stick together. I'm going to do what I want to do. Man is bent on rebellion against God. It's like our children growing up. You tell them not to do that, they do it. You tell them to do something, they don't do it. So they need to be disciplined and instructed and guided in the way they should go. In our relationship to God, it's not much different. God says, spread out. We say, no, we're going to group together. God says, this is the way I'll be worshipped. And we say, no, I'll worship the way I want to worship. Now, I want to hit this Tower of Babel in a couple different ways. First of all, I see typical prophecy in the Tower of Babel and this man Nimrod. You're going to have to bear with me for a minute. This isn't light stuff. But I believe that this prefigures. Now, I acknowledge the New Testament doesn't come right out and say this, but I think it's hard to deny the fact that you have a picture of something that is foreshadowed or going to take place for us today, yet future. You know, the Bible tells us that there will be, in the not too far off future, a very wicked, wicked man arise on planet Earth. He may not be called Nimrod. He's commonly called the Antichrist. He's called in the Bible a man of sin, a man of wickedness, a man with a great mouth speaking blasphemous things. I call him Big Mouth. Son of perdition, man of lawlessness, and that this man will bring the entire world under his power, his influence, and his control. You know, today the secular world is talking so much about a global solution to the world's problems. It's no longer just the United States' problem. Pollution is a global problem. Economics is a global problem. War is a global issue. We've already had two world wars. We have the United Nations. But we still can't seem to really get it together. Now, in Eastern Europe, there are what's called the European Economic Community. And they are a group of nations aligned together economically. I find it interesting that our president recently was in Europe, Eastern and Western Europe, and that when he was meeting with the leaders of Western Europe, that he got a personal letter from Gorbachev saying, we'd like to get involved in this economic trading, and we'd like to be a part of your club. President Bush was blown away that he'd get a letter from leader of the world's leader of communism and saying, we want to get involved economically. All right. Is there any secret that in the news right now the Soviet Union is having great economic woes? Not at all. Every time we open the page of a newspaper or turn on the TV, it's the Soviet Union is collapsing economically and their system hasn't worked. Yeah, they've got tanks. I saw a cartoon just yesterday. It showed a tank pulling a plow, plowing a field. Two Russian soldiers sitting on the tank saying, I just can't figure out where we went wrong. And so they're crying out to the West, we need help. And the Cold War is over, and it seems like there's that potential to unite the world. I know things are stirred up in China. But what Nimrod did in the Tower of Babylon, the man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to do in a future day. He's going to come to power. Now, you can read Revelation chapter 13, and you can find out some interesting things about this man. Now, I wasn't going to have you turn there because I don't want to take all day, but if you can turn there real quick to Revelation 13, I want to point out a few things. Just grab the back of your Bible, flip it open, Revelation 13. In the 13th chapter, we have this revelation of this man that Nimrod was typical of. His name is the Antichrist. He's called the beast here. In chapter 13 of Revelation, John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, had 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the names of blasphemy. That beast is this man, the Antichrist, this man of sin, this world ruler that's going to come in the last days. And the beast, verse 2, which I saw, was like a leopard. His feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth was the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, now I don't have time to go into a full commentary on these verses, but the dragon is a reference to Satan, gave unto him, the Antichrist, his power, his seed, and his authority. Just as Jesus Christ was the Son of God incarnate, so the Antichrist will be Satan incarnate with all his power and all his authority. And I saw, verse 3, one of his heads, and it was wounded to death, and a deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And notice this, they worshipped the dragon which gave power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Notice that there's worship involved of the dragon. That's Satan worship. Now, have any of you heard anything in the news lately about Satan worship? These are indications we're in the last days. World peace, economic solution of bringing everyone together. We need a leader. The widespread movement of occultic demonic, mystic worship. Worshiping Satan? Ah, who would ever do that? They're doing it every day, all around the world. So this man comes on the scene. There was given unto him, verse 5, a mouth to speak great things. Blasphemies, powers was given to him. And he continued for 3.5 years in this state. He opened his mouth and blasphemed against God and blasphemed his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell therein. And was given unto him to make war against the saints, the tribulation saints, to overcome them. Power was given unto him over kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life, slain from the foundation of the world. And if any man have an ear to hear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Herein is patience and the faith of the saints. Now, flip back to Genesis, if you will, and hold your finger in Revelation 13, because I think I'll have you go back there in a minute. You don't have to pull your finger off, just keep it on your hand and stick it in there. Now, that was just a little quick touch there on this man of sin, the Antichrist. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 11, the whole earth was one. You get the implication there, the picture? We are headed for a one-world government. Notice the building materials in verse 3. Brick, not stone. Slime for mortar. The Christians are always likened unto a stone. Jesus is a rock. Man is identified with dirt, the dust of the ground. This world empire, this one world empire is not the work of God. It's the work of man. And man's kingdom will come to an end. In Daniel, the second chapter, God gave Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, a vision of a great statue. And in this great statue, he saw a picture of all the empires of the world. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, all the way down. But it started with the head of gold being Babylon. But notice as you go down, you have a digression in metal. And so you get down to these feet on this image, and they're feet that have 10 toes, 5 on each feet, like you and I hope we have. And the toes were a mixture of iron and what? Clay. Not stone, iron and clay. Clay symbolizing humanity. Until the vision had a rock cut off of a mountain coming from heaven, flying out of heaven and striking this image at the feet of this beast, or this statue. And when this rock struck the feet, these 10 toes of iron and clay, the whole image collapsed. The first empire built in opposition to God was Babylon. The last system in opposition to God will be a Babylonian revived, a Babylonian system revived. It will come to naught, the rock being the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when this rock struck this image and man's kingdoms collapsed, this rock grew and grew into a great mountain that filled the whole earth. And it was an eternal kingdom, Daniel says, that never ended. That's going to be the new age, not man's kingdom. And so we see that this kingdom typifies this future humanistic kingdom that will be erected by the Antichrist. It's humanistic in its philosophy. Now, the purpose or the method is in verse 4, they made a city, they made a tower, and the purpose was for them to have a name. Political unity, a city; religious unity, a tower. And defiance against God, we have a name for ourselves. In the book of Revelation, again, I'll just refer it to you, chapter 17 and 18. Read them. Blow your mind. In the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation, I'll just read it to you a couple of verses real quick. It says this. And there came one of the seven angels, which had seven vials, and talked with me, saying, Come here, and I will show thee the judgment on the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed spiritual fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So, John says, this angel carried me away in the spirit unto a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names and blasphemy. And this beast had seven heads and, interesting, 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet-colored and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Listen to this, verse 5. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the Great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. It is not insignificant that in Babylon they erected a tower whose top would reach unto heaven. It had religious implications. I'll get there in a second. They built a city for commerce. Read Revelation chapter 18. The commercial system of Babylon is destroyed by God. John says, and after these things, chapter 18 of Revelation, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was filled with his glory. And he cried mighty with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of foul spirits, and the cage of every unclean and hurtful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And her merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And it goes on to describe the judgment that comes on commercial Babylon. You see, this pictures what's going to happen in the last days. Now, this system in Genesis chapter 11 that Nimrod started comes to an end, verse 5 to 9. God says, let's go down and see this tower which the children of men are building. I think it's interesting. God is omniscient. God sees. God knows all things. But here we have this term of God coming down and examining what man's doing. What is he up to? That little rebellious creature of mine. And he says, come on, let's go check it out. Now, whether he was talking to the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, or angels, I don't know. But God was talking to somebody. He said, let's go check it out. And he got down there. He found this tower and all these abominable things going on. And God said, this that they begin to do, now nothing will be restrained, the end of verse 6, from them to do which they have imagined to do. Man's evil imagination. Now, in the flood, God wiped him out. God wasn't going to do that again, so God had to have a different program. He keeps having to curb man's rebellion. And so I would have never thought of it. I think it's the most classic plan that God could have ever had. They're building this tower, and God affects their speech, so they all begin to speak different languages. They begin to babble. And some guy says, hey, will you hand me the hammer? And the guy answers back in some blah, blah speech, and the guy says, you've been drinking too much, man. What's your problem? And nobody understood each other, and the workers couldn't work together. And imagine how Nimrod must have been frustrated, this tower, this plan, this glorious vision that he had, when everybody began to speak different languages, and it was all brought to naught, how frustrated he must have been. So there was nothing left to do but man to obey what God wanted him to do to begin with and go their separate ways. See, don't mess with God. His plan and his purposes will be fulfilled. You shake your little fist at God and say, I'm going to do it my way. And God just says, well, try it, but it won't work. Man's way leads to confusion, comes to naught. Just as in the last days, the Antichrist kingdom will come to an end. When Jesus Christ returns and he comes down to judge them. And by the brightness of his coming and a sword going out of his mouth, Jesus Christ will destroy the Antichrist and he will set up his kingdom. It's a kingdom that will never end. Now, that's some of the prophetic implications of this tower. It's interesting also that the Antichrist, as we read in Revelation 13, had a false prophet. And that this false prophet comes, we won't take the time anymore, you can pull your finger out of Revelation 13, we've got to get going. This false prophet comes and does signs, miracles, healings, wonders. Ah. And commands everyone to worship the beast, the Antichrist. And there's an image erected, just like Nebuchadnezzar's, and everyone's commanded to bow down and worship it. You see, Nimrod wasn't just bummed at God, or he just wasn't some big city planner. He started his own religion. Today it's called the New Age Movement. It started in the book of Genesis, actually in the third chapter, when Satan said to Eve, "Ye shall not die." Now, he didn't go on to say, "You shall be reincarnated." But he said, "You shall not die. You will be like God." Ooh, that got Eve stoked. I can be God. I can tell Adam to sweep the floors. I mean, this really got her excited. One of the basic tenets of the New Age movement is that ye are God. Ye shall not die. You might come back as a king, an actor. Oh, wouldn't that be neat? And so we see that this man of sin was also involved in religious activity. Why the tower whose top may reach unto heaven? Actually, in verse 4, it just says, "Let us make us a city and a tower whose top unto heaven." The words "may reach" are italicized, and that's not there in the Hebrew. It's just, "Let's make a tower unto heaven." I agree with just about every Bible teacher and commentator that at this tower, there was idolatrous worship taking place. Some feel that on the top of the tower could be found the signs of the zodiac, and that it was used for astrology, astrological predictions. It is interesting that in the first chapter of the book of Genesis, God said he gave the stars for signs and for seasons. Some feel, good Christian theologians feel, that either God or the patriarchs themselves gave names to the stars which had spiritual, godly, holy implications to remind man of creation, of redemption, and the promised seed. This is just a hypothesis, but it's very possible. One reason is because I believe Satan is a corrupter. He's not an originator, he's a corrupter. He takes what God has and corrupts it. And I think astrology is a corruption of possibly what God had. When you look in the stars, they're to tell you of the wisdom and the power and the glory of a creator. They're not to tell you that just they're up there by accident, and if you happen to be born under Virgo, you're going to really have a nice day today. That's not what it's all about. But they have found archaeologists in the area of Babylon, what they call ziggurats. Not cigarettes, ziggurats. And there are these towers that go up to heaven, and they find indication of altars and pagan worship had taken place on top of these altars. Now, when they get up on top of the tower, then they can closer to the stars. I don't believe that they built a tower to actually try to get to heaven, knock on God's door and say, "Let us in." They weren't trying to do that. Nor were they trying to save themselves from another flood. But they were actually building this tower for the zodiac, for astrology, for false worship, for pagan purposes. Now, Henry Morse says that from this tower, from this spot, from this city that Nimrod built, from such a beginning soon emerged the entire complex of human religion, an evolutionary pantheism promulgated by a system of astrology and idolatrous polytheism empowered by occultic spiritism and demonism. Now, I know that's a mouthful, but that's the definition of the New Age movement. This is prevalent today. About a year ago on the cover of Time magazine, I was going to read it, but I'm not going to take the time now. It's December 1987, actually. Om. Neat word, huh? The New Age, starring Shirley MacLaine, faith healers, channelers, space travelers, and crystals galore. Just around the corner from where I live out in Highland, there's a little shop called Crystal Rose. And you can go in there and get all kinds of books that you'd think that were written by Nimrod. And you know, I have to admit, even as a Christian 10 years ago, I just, New Age movement, you know, forget it. But need I say anything today about how prominent it is? You say, well, John, it's not really a threat to Christianity. Yes, it is. It's a full-on attack against Christianity. Let me contrast what the New Age movement basically believes about God, Jesus Christ, man, creation, and redemption. I know Dave's going to speak on it in a few weeks, and I can't exhaust the subject in a couple minutes, but the New Age movement is not one organization. It's a generic term which encompasses all kinds of organizations that often come under the guise of being metaphysical, scientifical, psychological, religious. But they play down the religious aspect. This is metaphysics. This is scientific. And you have all kinds of things that, and organizations that come under this umbrella, this generic term of the New Age movement. As I mentioned, as Henry Morse hit the nail right on the head, it's an evolutionary pantheism promulgated by a system of astrology, idolatrous polytheism, and it's empowered by occultic spiritual demonism. Demonic forces are behind it. Now, Christians believe that as far as God is concerned, that there's one God eternally coexisted in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that He's a personal being. The New Age movement teaches that God is man's higher self. Focuses on man and man's self. God is your higher self. Jesus Christ, as they say, is an office, a status of enlightenment. He's not a personal being or a God-man, but He's just an office. He's a status. He's an enlightenment. But as Christians, we believe that Jesus is the God-man, born of a virgin, sinless. He died on a cross. He was raised from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He will return personally in power and glory. The New Age movement doesn't believe that. As far as man is concerned, dig this. The New Age people, in their thinking, feel that God or man is God in embryo, a divine being whose realization of His deity must be awakened through psychic phenomena and through different experiences, you know, float tanks and stuff to try to get you into the cosmos and, you know, discover your God. You are a God in embryo. And if you come to my seminar, you know, only $150, you'll discover the God within you. And they do tie it in with evolution. The New Agers feel that man's next evolutionary stage is going to be a quantum leap into the New Age. And all of us Christians are in the way, and so we're going to have to be taken out of the picture. I have no problem with that. I don't mind getting raptured. And they'll be left behind to have what Nimrod started, a one-world government, everyone one speech. And they can worship all together. They don't have any problems with worshiping together because there's no absolute truth. There's no doctrine. We'll just all get together. If you want to worship one God, I'll worship a different. And anyway, we're all our own gods and we can do our own thing. Now, the New Age movement, as far as creation is concerned, feel that it is part of God. That's why it is pantheistic and polytheistic. There are more than one God. We believe as Christians that creation is different, distinct substance and nature from God, and that God is the creator of all things, separate and distinct. As far as salvation or redemption, the New Age movement feels that this is achieved by affirming one's divine essence or cultivating his mystical phenomena. That's how you get saved. The way you get saved is just finding out that you are God. Poof, you're saved. The Christian doctrine is that man is a sinful being, needs to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit through faith in Christ Jesus, And it's absolutely essential for him to be saved through Christ, or he will be lost for eternity. Now, I can't go into all the different facets of the New Age movement, but I just want to rip off some of the things that they're into. There is what is called the human potential movement. Underneath that heading comes all kinds of different organizations. If any of you are in sales, public relations, you may go to some kind of a seminar that tells you how to sell yourself. Believe in yourself. Promote yourself. They may have you go through different forms of relaxation and visualization and visualize you're selling that new car. Before you go to work in the morning, you just visualize you sold 20 new cars today. And when you go out there, man, you're going to sell them. You know, and it's all this kind of human potential stuff. They use mind control techniques. Look, visualization, meditation. Then they're into holistic healing. Your problem's not just physical, it's psychological, it's spiritual, and you need to be healed wholly. And then they use crystals in order to bring about their healings. Therapeutic touch. You know, I believe the Bible tells us that if you're sick, have the elders lay hands on you and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Well, they get in their little faith things and they put faith in I don't know what, their crystals, and they lay hands on each other and they see people healed. And they use psychic surgery. Or if you're sick, just hang out around a pyramid. It'll heal you. Pyramid power. Very popular among them is the trans-channeling. The woman J.Z. Knight, trans-channeling the 35,000-year-old whatever he was from Atlantis, Raptha. She was on TV. One believer said, she must be of God. She was on TV. She was on some talk show. It wasn't Johnny Carson, one of those other real spiritual talk shows. Now, it's amazing to me when she channels the things that come out of her mouth. Christ is with you. You are God. Oh, that sounds so good. Never once does she say, you are sinners. You must repent. I mean, cut, cut, cut. Get her off the show. Nobody wants to hear that. You are God. Christ is with you all. All is God and God is all, you know. Baloney. Lies coming right out of her mouth. Tragic. Then they're into stuff like ESP, extrasensory perception, which many people have thought, oh, that's just innocent. Oh, I knew you were coming. I just had these vibes. I saw you coming around the block. Baloney. Probably ate too many hamburgers with onions on them or something. You just had indigestion. If you did, it's demonic. They're into clairvoyance, parapsychology, a poltergeist. You know, we had a movie called Poltergeist, which is a good ghost. It has the idea of a ghost which is good, or the ghost that does certain things. Precognition, telepathy, divining devices like tarot cards. They use astrology, biorhythms. Auras are becoming a big thing. Hey, I see your auras today. You know, yeah, you're going to have a cool day. You're going to meet that girl. Because this aura around you is coming out at a certain distance and it's a certain color. It's garbage. Again, they use crystals to divine. And then they speak of mysticism and enlightenment, finding the God within you. Reincarnation is popular. New Age cults, there are like the Church Universal Triumphant, Lord Maitreya. Years ago, they took out a full-page ad in the newspaper, said Lord Maitreya will appear, the Messiah. He's living in London somewhere, nobody can find him, but he's hanging out in London. And sooner or later, he'll manifest himself that he's the Messiah, going to save the world. And then the New Age movement is really heavily into globalism. Now, when I was just on my vacation in Oregon, in Washington, it's real heavy up there. I can't believe all the bumper stickers we saw that said, think peace. Now, that's an innocent little, nice little bumper sticker, think peace. But behind it is this globalism of the New Age. They have these harmonic conversions. always thought they all get their harmonicas out and just start playing, you know. But they all get together at one time, and there's going to be this global thing. A couple years ago at Christmas, everybody gave me this thing, like, we all got to pray at a certain time and do your, whatever God you pray to this God at the same time. And all around the world, everyone's going to be doing their thing. Baloney. It's demonic. It's not of God. Think peace. Harmonically converge, and we're all going to bring it all together. You can think all you want. It's not going to do anything. I mean, if I need to mow my lawn, I can think about it until it gets so high. And you're going to think the world into peace, which mankind for almost 6,000 years now has not been able to achieve. You're going to do it by everybody thinking about it all at once. I cannot believe the stupidity which the Western mind has been reduced to. And I say Western mind because notice in our Bible here in Genesis, it says they came from the East. The root of all, a lot of this is Hinduism. The Hindus believe that there is a divine within you. It's this kundalini within you, and you've got to bring it up to your brain and connect, you know, and discover your God. And all this Hinduism, which during the hippie movement, a lot of the hippies got into transcendental meditation and chanting and all the different things. And the East came to the West. And a lot of Westerns went to the East to find their Lord, to find their guru. We had this little guy going around a few years ago that said he was God, flying around in a 747. He was called the Lord from heaven in a 747. Everybody worshipped him. And I had friends that were into the guy. Wore his little button picture on there and worshipped him, burned incense to him. The walls broken down from east to west. But you know what? As Christians, sometimes we laugh at it, but it's a powerful force. God is not in it. Satan is a corrupter. It's demonic. In Deuteronomy, let me read to you, chapter 18. Just write this down. Deuteronomy 18:12. This is your verse for the New Age movement. When you enter into the land, verse 9, which your Lord God has given to you, do not learn to imitate the detestable, I'm reading from the New International Version, ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who is sacrificing a son or daughter in the fire, God of Molech, who practices divination or sorcery, or interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium, which would be trans-channeling, or a spiritist, or who consults with the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord God. That's as clear as it can be stated. And we need to be informed and we need to be out speaking against it. In Leviticus 18:31, regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 18. And so the Bible condemns it. It is satanic. It is not of God. God is not in it. If somebody wants you to get involved in these things, stay away from it. It's not of God. Now, you might say, well, okay, this has been a real informative thing. Big deal. What does it have to do with me? There is a very, very, very personal, practical lesson for us to learn in closing on the Tower of Babel. And I probably took more time on this religious, prophetic stuff. But let me say this. In chapter 11, notice verse 4, 3 and 4, the repeated phrase three times, let us. Verse 3, let us make brick, burn them thoroughly. Verse 4, go to now, let us build us a city, a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And then again, verse 4, let us make us a name for ourselves. What is implied there? Selfish, proudful rebellion. Now all prophecy and all typology and all New Age stuff aside, where are you at this morning? Are you filled with pride? I'm talking to you as a Christian even. Rebellion, self-will, I live my way, I'll do my thing, build my tower. The indication of what something is that whether it's from God or man, is the source. Is it self-will or God's will? This was blatant rebellion against God and His will. The age-old sin of pride and self-will, saying, I don't need God, I'll do it my way. It's seeking to live life without God. It's my kingdom come. It's my will be done. It was not God's will or God's way. You know that as a Christian, you're called to submission to the things and the will and the purpose and the program of God for your life. Sometimes, even as Christians, we begin to rebel against God's plan, God's purpose, and God's program. If you're a husband this morning, the Bible tells you, husbands, love your wives. I'm not going to do it. She is a blob. You try to love her. No way. It's rebellion. It's pride, self-will. Man, are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it? The Bible speaks to you, women, wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. No way, Jose. That guy is a jerk. If I didn't run the show, we'd be in Disastersville. We'd been tubed out long ago if I didn't take the checkbook from him. If I didn't stop his foolishness, straighten him out. Okay, ladies, it's your decision. But God says, submit. God says, be subject to your own husbands. It's God's will. You're going to let the sin of Babel enter in your heart and rebel and be proud, self-willed, stubborn? If you're a child, the Bible says, children, obey your parents. This is right, pleasing to the Lord. It's a commandment with promise. If you're a worker, you're employed somewhere, the Bible says, do it as unto the Lord in well-doing, serving the Lord from the heart. Are you a good worker? You need to be obedient to God, not rebellious against Him. If man chooses to build his own tower, to do his own thing out of the will of God, you or I this morning, it leads to confusion. It leads to judgment. Man's ways are futile. In James it says, go to now, you that say, tomorrow we're going to go here and there and do such and such. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. What you ought to say is rather, if the Lord will, we will do this and we will do that. How many times I hear Christians just saying, no, I haven't prayed about it. No, I haven't sought God. No, I don't think it's really biblical, but I'm going to do it anyway. I don't care if he or she's a Christian. I'm going to marry him anyway. Or I'm going to divorce him anyway, even if God says not to. Stubborn rebellion, the same kind of rebellion that was exhibited in the book of Genesis in the Tower of Babel. Is it God's will? What is God's will for you? What is God's plan? Are you seeking it? Are you diligent to find out God's purpose for your life? As He's revealed it in the Bible? Has He spoken to your own heart and you've surrendered it to Him? If we try to go our own way, it will end in frustration, emptiness, and there will be no real peace. How many times the things that we seek to build, my kingdom, my tower, my way, my this, my that, and God allows them to just crumble into ashes? My plans, my ambitions, my wishes, because they were mine, not God's. And they ended in futile frustration and emptiness. How much better the life that is full of the Lord's peace and power because it's yielded to the will of God, because it's surrendered and committed to Jesus Christ, because it's doing what God would have us do. Jesus said, if you seek to find your life, you'll lose it, but if you seek to lose your life, you'll find it. This tower ended in frustration, futile emptiness. Don't let your life be that way. Every one of us need this morning bow before the throne of God. And we need to say, Lord, I present my life to Thee. Romans 12 says, I beg you by the mercies of God to present your bodies, your body, your soul, your spirit, your entire personality to God, which is the smartest thing you can do. And be not conformed to the world. You're buying the world's goods. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by God's word and the Spirit in your life. I used to love the old hymn we used to sing, I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Would you be real honest with yourself this morning for just a moment? And ask yourself in your heart of hearts, is there any area in your life that you haven't really surrendered to God? Are you afraid to? You're building your own towers? You're trying to get a name for yourself rather than God? Let's pray.